This time, the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. Today, we're going to be continuing and actually wrapping up our series looking at some of the characters involved in the first Christmas story. And today we're going to be looking at the innkeeper. But you know, one of the key phrases that you hear when you hear most Christmas retellings of the story is the phrase that there was no room for him in the inn. And that came down to the innkeeper's decision of not having room and him then having to make room in the stable for Christ. But you know, as I think about the idea of making room, it reminded me of a number of years ago. I think both of our kids were still very young when we were still in Pittsburgh. We had the opportunity to host my parents, Jana's parents, and one of my sisters and her husband and their son. And so it was a full house, and we were very grateful. Our house in Pittsburgh was a large house, so it wasn't that uncomfortable. I've tried to picture if I tried to do that now in our current house, it might be a little tight. But you know, it wouldn't be any different than what some of you probably had the dilemma as you opened your home to friends and family during the Christmas holiday. If it's friends and family, you make room. You find a way to make room for them. And I know when we go to my parents' house in Clearfield, my kids just expect. I expect to be in the little single bed that I grew up in because my sister always seems to get the double bed with her husband. Sorry, that can be edited out of the tape just in case my sister's listening. But you know, we make room. My kids find a spot on the couch. Katie looked a little uncomfortable in the recliner this year. I'm not quite sure how she was even sleeping the way she was laying in the recliner the next morning when I woke up. But, you know, that we find ways to make room. You know, imagine that dilemma. As we look at the innkeeper, imagine the dilemma. All the rooms are rented out. There is no room. And then you see this young couple, young woman, very pregnant. Obviously near the time of actually giving birth, and the struggle that they must have had. And yet he made room for his extra guests and putting them in the stable. You know, as we look at this, the reality is if you try to look at the biblical text, the innkeeper is not mentioned in the story. The innkeeper is assumed in the story. We understand that from the end of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it's just in the phrase, because there was no room for them in the inn, that you kind of fill in the gaps to know, well, if there was no room for them in the inn, someone had to tell them that. There had to be someone there that was managing that inn and caring for the inn. Today, I'd like to read the text, and then you're going to hear again from the Skit guys as they share from the innkeeper's perspective. I'd like to kind of run with that normal theme that we have with the innkeeper of, are you making room for Jesus in your life? Are you making room not only for Jesus, but there's a unique twist that they do in the video of also making room not only for more of Christ in our life, but making room for those that have need. To make room in your life and for those who need to be served and cared for. And those that we can demonstrate God's compassion to. But let's go ahead and read the passage before we watch the video. It's Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Again, we know the innkeeper is not mentioned, but we can assume the innkeeper, there had to have been an innkeeper there present to make that decision that the rooms were full and also to make the way for Mary and Joseph to find a spot, even if it might have been a manger for a crib. Even if it had to be with the animals, their room was prepared. Today, as we watch this video, I just want to encourage you to not only hear the video, but as we look at some of the other biblical texts today, just ask yourself, are you making room for Jesus in your life?
Listen, if I'd known then what I know now, there would have been room in my inn. Oy vey, I would have given up my own bed. But I didn't know. How could I know, right? Now, Bethlehem was so full of people. I mean, the government, they made everybody in the world go back to the hometown and register. You know, government has to have the money. And since nobody wants to stay with the in-laws, I'm full. I remember that day. We were full before dinner time, and now it's 2-3 hours after dinner when they show up. Talk about desperate. He was exhausted and scared, and she was about to burst. And as they're approaching my place, I'm thinking in my head, I know what I'll say to them. I'll say, I'm sorry, we don't have room. But by the time they get there, they just stand for a minute, gather their thoughts. He looks down, he's thinking. I notice she winces ever so slightly in pain. And he looks at me, and he says, please. That's all he said, please. Let me tell you a story. I'm 5 years old, right? I'm helping my mother set the table. I noticed that she has one too many plates. So I say to her, Ma, you got one too many plates. You know, and she says back to me, you never know who may show up. I look at her like, what? She walks over to me. She says, you never know who God may bring your way. You always make room. So I look back at the couple, and I say to them, I don't know where we'll put you, but we'll make room for you. And we did. It wasn't the nicest room, but it's all I had to do. Mom was right. You always make room.
What we didn't know is the innkeeper was from Jersey. You know, that phrase that Mom was right, you always make room. There's two themes that we're going to look at today is making room for Jesus in our lives, making sure that we're prioritizing time with Christ, and making it a priority to make room in our calendar, make room in our life, our day-to-day life for Jesus. But we're also going to look at, and kind of going along with the video of, do we make room in our life to be available to respond to the need that we see? When we really look at our lives, sometimes we're so busy, we're so occupied, that when God gives us the opportunity to respond, to serve, to care, our margin is gone. We have no room in our lives to do what God might want us to do in that moment. Today, as we think of the innkeeper's dilemma of having no more rooms, when I ask you, are you making room for your life in Jesus? Are you investing time in your relationship with Him? But also, are you making room in your life for others to show compassion and to love those who have need? You know, the phrase of making room, as I kept thinking of that, and the idea of, obviously, you only have so many rooms to rent out, so when the last room is full, there's no room. And yet, I had to be creative in finding a place for Mary and Joseph and Jesus. That idea of making room, I kept thinking of a concept that I learned a number of years ago in Richard Swenson, if this clicks with you, the idea of not feeling like you have room in your life for the things you feel God wanting you to do, or making room in your life is a struggle based on how busy you are. Richard Swenson has a book called Margin, where he talks about the need for margin in our life. And the idea of margin, I think, relates to this idea of making room. The idea of margin, if you look at a book, you know that in a book, around the you don't run text clear to the edge of the lines. You allow room. There's usually a half inch or an inch margin of space of white between the text and the edge of the page. The idea of margin, if you look at just look it up in a dictionary, not only can relate to that space on the page, but it's the amount allowed or available beyond what is actually necessary. To illustrate that, if you think about margin when it comes to time in your life, if you've got 10 hours in your day to spend, and you plan and schedule 9 hours of work, you have 1 hour of margin left, of buffer, of space for the unexpected. I know if you're like me, if I tackle, it seems like anytime I tackle a home improvement project, I've learned that whatever I think it's going to take time-wise, I multiply that by two or three. Usually by halfway in, I'm usually on the phone with my father or someone trying to figure out how am I going to wrap this project up. The projects always take longer than what we expect. But you know what? Sometimes we look at our calendars, and I know I'm wired that I tend to overschedule. I tend to overcommit. And to where I, instead of scheduling 9 of those 10 hours, I'll often try to squeeze an 11-hour day into a 10-hour day. And it can't always work. It can't work because you're trying to do something that isn't possible. The idea of margin, you can relate that to finances. If you have $500 to spend and you spend $400 of it, how much margin do you have left? $100. If you spend all $500 or more than that, you have no margin for that unexpected bill, that unexpected expense that comes up. You know, in our life, or the reality is we have to make a choice of how we spend our time. We have to make a choice of how we invest our money. We have to make a choice, and I think this relates with some of you, but we have to make a choice of what we invest our energy in. I mean, if anyone ever gets to the end of the day wondering how you're going to have the energy just to finish the day, you just don't know how you're going to have the energy. You only have so much energy in the day, and we always joke about the fact, and some of you probably said it during this week, watching the younger kids that never seem to lose energy. I wish that you could bottle that up and somehow capture that. But, you know, the reality is we only have so much energy that we can invest our lives into, that we can invest ourselves into, and we have to ask ourselves, are we spending all of it? And are we doing the things that are really most important? Are we investing in the things that are most important? Are we allowing enough margin in our life that we can prioritize taking time away with God, spending time in His presence, opening up His Word, listening for His voice, but also allowing enough margin in our life that when God gives us an opportunity to serve, when God gives us an opportunity to demonstrate His love and compassion to someone else, will the answer be, I'm too busy? Or you've allowed for some margin to make room for that person who might be in need. Richard Swenson, in the book that I referenced on margin, he defines margin this way, and this will be on the internet, so if you don't want to try to write all this down, this will be posted tomorrow. It says, margin is the space between our load and our limits, and is related to our reserves and resilience. It is a buffer, a leeway, a gap, the place we go to heal, to relate, to reflect, to recharge our batteries, to focus on the things that matter most. You know, I could have jumped right into what the Bible talks about in the sense of the priority of spending time with God and our quiet time, our time in prayer and time in His Word, as well as being available to serve those who have need. But before we talk about the things that we need to be prioritizing in our life, we have to look and ask ourselves, are we allowing enough room in our life to do the things that God has called us to do? Do we have enough room for Christ in our life and spending time with Him? And is there enough room in our life to be available to God, to serve Him? The reality is, in our life, when it comes to margin and how we fill our schedule, how we fill our time, how we utilize our energy, we have to come down to a place of asking ourselves some hard questions about what we say yes to and what we say no to. And what I found is sometimes some of you are wired like I am to where you have a tendency, you want to say yes to everything. And you realize you can't do it. And you have to learn to say no. And what is hard is sometimes you have to say no to things that are good things. good opportunities, good things that God could use in your life in a positive way. But if you schedule too much, if you try to do too much, you lose that margin. Sometimes we fill ourselves with things, our lives with things that are meaningless. We fill our life with things that really don't make any eternal significance, and then we say, well, God, I don't have time. If you really are honest, most of us can look at our calendar, look at our day, and find areas in our life where we're wasting time. Where maybe instead of watching that second episode of our favorite show, or maybe missing a game, maybe not spending as much time with my hobby, you fill in the hobby of your choice this week. Maybe I could make some time and prioritize time to be with Jesus and make some time to be available for God to use us. So we look at this, I want to just focus on those two things. I want to introduce that principle of making margin in our life, being intentional to say no to some things so that we can say yes to Christ, say yes to Him in our lives. I want us to look at some scripture that talks about the importance of our making room for Jesus in our lives and then making our lives available for others. Revelation 3:20 that we use for our call to worship this morning. These are words that were written to the church of Laodicea in Revelation. And it's important that you understand this is written to believers. I know some of you know the painting of Jesus knocking at the door. And that painting is inspired by these words. And that the picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking, if you've never noticed it, the door has no handle on the outside. And it's a picture of our lives, that we have to make the choice to open up the door to let Christ in. And often this verse is used to describe when we enter into a relationship with Christ for the first time. And there's significant truth in that, that Christ doesn't force Himself on anyone. He stands with the offer of love, the offer of grace, and the offer of mercy that He gives us in His cross and in His resurrection. He offers us love and forgiveness, but He doesn't force us on us. We have to open up the door of our heart, open up the door of our lives, and let Him in. And yet, Revelation 3:20 is written to believers. And the invitation is for the believer, for the person who's already walking in relationship with Christ, when we hear His voice, to open up the door and receive that promise. Jesus says, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Now, what's this mean? Jesus is going to come in with food, a bag of food, and sit down and eat with us? What is the point of that picture of having a meal in Revelation 3:20? That picture of him coming and sitting and eating with us is a picture of fellowship. It's why we enjoy those times where we can sit with a friend or sit with family and share a meal. It's a time of connecting, a time of being together. Jesus wants us to be intentional of not just once when we decide to follow Christ, but in our life, He wants us regularly to open up the door to invite Him to come in to have fellowship with us. I want to encourage you to just think in your own life and ask yourself, when in your day, on your regular, normal day, when in your day do you make room for Jesus? Now, let me just explain. Jesus wants to walk with you every step of your day. He wants to be present with you when you're having a difficult conversation at work. He wants to be with you when you're dealing with a difficult customer. He wants to be with you no matter what it is that you're facing, no matter what it is that you're dealing with. He wants to be with you, and we can celebrate His presence in our life. But there's something special and something significant about penciling out time, putting it on the calendar, and having time in our life where we make room for Jesus, where it's just about us and Him and being in His presence. When are you making room for Christ in your life? You know, what I'm amazed with is that Jesus and all the ministry that He did in the Gospel of John, it says he only did what the Father told Him to do. It was His ministry and what He did on this earth flowed out of His relationship with His Heavenly Father. And what's amazing is as much as Jesus was busy, as much as Jesus was doing, He prioritized taking time in prayer and withdrawing in silence and solitude with His Heavenly Father. In Mark chapter 1, verses 32 through 39, says that the evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now picture this. The word has gone out. People have heard again and again that Jesus is healing people. He's delivering people. And so the crowd is gathering him. And the crowd is pressing on him. Yeah, we have those moments where we feel like we have more than we can handle. Jesus, I can only imagine what he was experiencing. Jesus was fully God. He was also fully human. So he got tired. He had the same struggles that we would have in trying to do all of this work. And yet we see that even as the crowds were pressing, in verse 35 it says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" The crowd hasn't gone away. "And he said to them, 'Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." So you have this picture of the crowd is there at the beginning. Jesus withdraws. He gets up early, finds a place to withdraw and to be with his Heavenly Father, to be with the Father in prayer. And the disciples come and say, "What are you doing? There's more work to do. The crowds are pressing. The crowds are looking. They're wondering where you are." Jesus then went on to continue doing the work that he was doing, but he made a point of penciling out time, of making time in his day to be in prayer. When I look at that, I realize if Jesus had to make this a priority, if Jesus made a priority, I think we need to make this a priority. And if Jesus could say no to the crowds, the demands, there are times in my life that I'm going to have to say no, because my time alone with Jesus is more important. What's important to understand is Jesus then went on to do that public ministry, to continue his public ministry, but he had that time with the Father. We have to have those times where we say no, so that we can draw our strength from our relationship with God, so that then we can be available to say yes when God provides an opportunity to serve, an opportunity to minister to someone. You know, I want to give you some practical suggestions. Just some practical steps that we can take. These are things, sorry, I think that went down the wrong pipe. Some practical steps that we can take for making room for Christ in our life. If you're struggling, and if you're honest, we all go through times in our life where we struggle making that a priority and actually executing, having that time alone with God. And if you're here and you're struggling with that, I would just encourage you to think through some of these suggestions. One of the things we have to do is make time with God a non-negotiable in your life. Again, we all start with 24 hours. And we make choices. Jesus, even when the crowds pressed against him, he made the choice to get up early, to withdraw, to be with God, the Father. Jesus gives us that picture of fellowship that he invites us into. He invites us into that fellowship with him, but we have to make it a priority. We need to learn which disciplines are good for our soul. We understand that we need to be in God's Word, reading God's Word, having times of prayer. But, you know, one of the things I've realized over the years is I have to know myself well enough to know what I need in that moment. Sometimes in my time alone with God, I just need to put on a good worship album. Sometimes I need to pull out the hymnal and just focus on the words of a favorite hymn. There are different things that you can do that draw us into God's presence, and you need to be aware of the things that help facilitate you being in his presence. But we need to be listening. I think if there's anything that I think I've had to learn over the last few years is that in our tradition, we like prayer is all about us talking to God. Too often talking at God and not listening. And what has made prayer much more exciting to me and something that I have over the last 3 or 4 years have desired to grow in my prayer life is that I realize that God not only speaks to me through his word, but God still wants to speak to me with that still small voice. And there's something that is that motivates you deeper in your relationship with God like nothing else when you know that God has spoken to you. When he takes a verse in the Bible and you know that God has just put that in front of you for the day and that God is speaking to you directly through his word, or when God just quietly speaks to you and you know that God is getting your attention, that God desires to speak into your life. One of the other steps is to practice sacrifice, and most of us don't like the idea of sacrifice. It wouldn't be sacrifice if we did. But we need to think about how we practice sacrifice. If we're not making the time to be alone with God, it may be that we might need to sacrifice some sleep, sacrifice a favorite show, sacrifice time spent, favorite hobby. Psalm 63, which has become an important psalm to me, begins with David saying that he earnestly seeks after God. There's effort. There's an intentionality that he's earnestly seeking after God. And that means that there's sacrifice in that. That we're not only making it a priority, but we're making a point of sacrificing so that we can take time to be with God. Another step is to practice Sabbath. You know, growing up in a church that practiced Sabbath, I sometimes got caught up with the legalism of what I could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. I mean, the idea of if I couldn't go play tennis was in the church I grew up in, the idea of going to play tennis on a Sunday afternoon, some would struggle with that. And yet, what I found was that in arguing about what you could or couldn't do on the Sabbath, we missed the point of the Sabbath, of stopping, remembering God, and resting. And I want to ask you, are you making a Sabbath a priority in your life, not only in regularly being in worship, but taking time in your life that you're taking time to rest? For me, you may not realize this, but Sunday's not my day off. So Friday is typically my Sabbath, my day that I can go fishing, do something else. But, you know, we need to take those times. Our bodies come to a point where we need to stop, we need to rest, but we also need to reconnect with God to know what's going on in our heart, what's going on in our soul. What I found in my life in recent years is the importance of retreats. And I've tried to take regular retreats each year, and I know our district superintendent challenges us to take what he calls dog days, days alone with God. And I, over about a year or so ago, I made the commitment to say I want to spend at least one dog day a month. But then one or two times a year, taking a 2 or 3 day retreat and being just a way to listen to God, a way to hear from him. And some of you are hearing that and say, I would love to take 2 or 3 days away, maybe away from the kids or away from work or away from whatever it is. And it may not be possible for you to do that. But it might be possible for you to take a 10-minute retreat during your day, to turn off the talk radio, to turn off whatever it might be. I found it's about a 10-minute drive. My son tells me it's 7 minutes, but it's about a 10-minute drive from my house to the church. And so I found that to be helpful when I go back and forth during the day, to just keep the radio off and to listen, to reconnect in that moment. Find times that you put it on your calendar, put it on your daily calendar, put it on your monthly calendar, plan time where you not only are resting, but that you're trying to reconnect with God. You know, I about 3 weeks ago, Rob Douglas, some of you know Rob because he was the district representative who guided the church when you were in transition without a pastor. Rob's been a good friend, and Rob asked me about 3 weeks ago, he said, Doug, I'm going away for a couple days for prayer retreat. I just sense I need to invite you to come. And I almost immediately said, Rob, I just don't see how it's possible. I just don't know how I can take the time to do that. I'm up to my ears in reading for my class in January. I'm trying to keep up with everything at home, trying to keep up with everything here at the church, and just really feeling overextended. And about a day later, I felt convicted knowing that I hadn't even prayed about it. I just said, you know, I really can't do it. And so after calling him back and saying, do you still have room for me? I'd like to come. I was able to have a Sunday night through a Tuesday morning, just getting away with a couple friends and really having time of private prayer and reflection and just listening for God's voice. It has to be intentional. And one of the most important things I did during that time was after God really just kind of said, Doug, what are you doing? Why aren't you prioritizing your dog days? Why aren't you prioritizing these times? You know how important it is and how good it is for your soul. Why aren't you taking the time to do this? That's when I had to get my calendar out and put for 6 months, I have my retreats, my dog days, my retreats planned. Because I know if I don't put it in the calendar, guess what's going to happen? Something else is going to come in and take that spot on the calendar. Today, I just want to encourage you to be thinking about, are you being intentional to make room? To make room to be spending with Him, but also make room in your life, in your schedule, in your energy, so that you can say yes to God and to serve Him. We need to be making room for others in our life. You know, what's interesting is I was searching through the scriptures for places where it might reference the innkeeper. The innkeeper is not directly mentioned in the passage we just read, but the innkeeper is mentioned in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And remember, Jesus is told, he has a lawyer, stands up in Luke 10, verse 25, it says, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered him, and he answers him with Jesus' own summary of all the commandments, of what we would call the great commandment. He says in verse 27, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. And yet this man was trying to trick Jesus. He wasn't really genuine in his question. So he tries to justify himself, and he says to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the same place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, Jesus summarizes after telling the story. He says in verse 36, Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the man said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Now, most of us are familiar with that story, and I just want to ask you, why do the religious people, the priest and the Levite, why is it that they don't help? They don't have the same compassion that the Samaritan has when he sees the man who's been robbed and left for dead. I suspect that a lot of it is busyness. They both had some place they were going. They didn't want to be bothered. They didn't want to be troubled. We don't know exactly. But I know in my own life the times where I have found myself too busy to respond. Or when I've talked to someone about a need, a ministry need, and they just said, you know, there's just no way I can do anything. The reality, again, is we all have 24 hours. And we have to ask ourselves, are we making room to not only be with Jesus, to not only nurture a relationship with Him, but are we making room in our life to be available to God that He can use us? Remember, Jesus in Matthew 25 summarized this judgment. He described this picture of judgment in the future where Jesus, the Son of Man, would stand and divide all the nations as sheep and goats. And when he looks at those, it says in verse 34 of Matthew 25, it says, And the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Of course, it goes on to divide the goats and those who saw the need and didn't respond. And instead of eternity in heaven, their picture and their future is destruction and hell. I want to ask you, when we see the need around us, are we able to respond? Are we available to respond to the need around us? We can't always respond to every need. And Jesus, again, demonstrated in the passage we read earlier that there were times that he prioritized being alone in prayer and not serving. But are we ever available? Are we making time? You know, if I stood before Jesus, as Matthew 25 paints that picture, I would want him to say, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. What I would not want to say is, sorry, Jesus, I was too busy. Some questions to leave you with. In the coming year, are you willing to make more room for your life for Jesus? Are you willing to make more room for Jesus in your life, making a priority, spending that time alone with him each day? Are you willing to make room for others, willing to serve with compassion, to be available to respond to the need that you see around you? To do that, I want to ask you, how can you make more margin in your life in the coming year? Is there something maybe you need to say no to so that you can say yes to God? And what do you need to say? What is it that you need to say no to so that you can say yes to God in the coming year? Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, that, Lord, you made room for each of us. Lord, even the old hymn says that there's room at the cross for each of us. Lord, I just pray that today that we'd be reminded of the importance of being intentional to make room for you, to be prioritizing spending time with you each day, to be in relationship with you, but to spend specific time, Lord, just alone in silence, listening for your voice. But Lord, I also pray that you would help us to make room in our life so that we might be more available, Lord, to serve, be more available to meet the needs around us, to care for those that are hurting. Lord, I pray that we all would be able to look at our life and not just be satisfied with being busy, but Lord, that we would know that we've invested our lives in those things that are truly eternal. And those things, Lord, that we can celebrate knowing that we've made a difference for your kingdom. Lord, I just pray that for today, for the person who struggles saying no, Lord, help them to be able to listen for your voice, to say yes to the things that you want them to say yes to and no to the things that they have to say no to. Lord, so that they don't lose that time with you and that they can serve in the way that you want them to serve. Lord, be with each of us. Lord, help us to prioritize spending time with you each day and being available to serve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.